We'll read two portions tonight, one from the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And after that we'll read from Ephesians 5. So we'll read from Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I will just read the first four verses tonight. And then we'll turn to Ephesians 5. Verse 22 to 33. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. For remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now, with that, let's read Ephesians 5. And that's the section 22 to 33. Read about the relationship of husband and wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particularly so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It strikes me in this portion, twice we find that little word so again. Notice that in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. As their own bodies. And in a certain sense, you find it also in verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as, this is the same type of construction, so as Christ loved the church. And then once more in verse 33, nevertheless, let us so love even as himself. So it just strikes me that those three words are in there again, as we've been looking at the word so lately, in terms of Christ's suffering. Shall we seek the Lord for a blessing together? Almighty and most wonder-doing and gracious-giving God, we've already been noticing in this scripture one of the little words that is so full of meaning. So, together we have considered it in the light of the sufferings and of the love that thou hast shown in the giving of thy Son. And Lord, as we tonight also look at this great mystery of how marriage life is to reflect something of that sacred relationship, but also of that love that is exemplified by thee. And we pray, O God, as we approach this subject tonight, that thou would give us the grace to become like this, without thy enabling and ennobling Holy Spirit, it is impossible for us to rise above our fallen natures, in which we love ourselves above all things. And Lord, we pray for the grace and for thy sanctifying grace and regenerating grace to penetrate also within all our marriages and within our marriage life, that the spirit of love and the spirit of Christ may live within us as husband, as wife, but also may it be within our children and us together. So, Lord, as we again may take up this subject in this year, or at least in the next couple of sessions yet, and we ask that thou bless us with a deepened understanding or a refreshment of the great task we have as husband and as wife within the marriage relationship. Be mindful of all those who are not here, at least not present with us, but perhaps listening, or maybe listening to this later. We ask that thou also bless it, and will thou keep us all, guide us in teaching and listening, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Harry, you always wanted to do this, right? Hand them out, please. Or pass them on. Now, thank you for your very long patience between this sixth session and the fifth one. I forget how long it was, but of course it gave you lots of time to practice and to review and to rediscuss the five previous sessions. Just remind those of you who are new here tonight that these lectures are still available on the website, along with the outlines, I believe. So it's amazing how many questions I have gotten out of these lectures from overseas already. And so I'm glad to hear that they are listened to elsewhere. But hope that you may also find them profitable. There's probably maybe two after this yet before I round it off. So we're nearly at the finish, really. That doesn't mean I haven't covered the whole book of the Song of Solomon. Obviously, you notice that. We only will pick a few aspects in which I find the song very much speaking to us. Now, since we've been a little bit away from this, just a little introduction would be good. What makes good business practice? I would ask this farmer man here in the front. And I get all kinds of answers about what good business practices are. And of course, you don't look at your marriage as a business. But yet, a lot of the models that we use in business could be applied to our marriage relationship. Because in business, you need to invest. You need to review. Where are your goals? And really, in marriage life, I argue the same thing. It doesn't grow without us being acutely aware of where I want to go. So what are our goals? You know, that's one of the previous sessions we talked about goals. And I hope you have taken the time to sit down. Now, what now actually is our goal, or rather, that's not my goal, is it? God has designed a marriage with a goal. And that goal we need to be aware of as we live together as husband and wife. And I would sum up one of the goals perhaps as this, to deepen the relationship so that those in the marriage may reach the full potential that God designs us to reach. And it's only in the relationship with one another that we can complete the goal that God wants every person to reach. Adam was not complete in a sense, even though he was unfallen before paradise, in paradise condition when Eve wasn't there. In other words, he needed Eve to be the complement to reach the full potential of his manhood. Now that's still the goal of marriage. It is to offset loneliness, because man on himself is a lonely being. It's not what it meant to be. To be alone. Obviously, many of us, or not of us here, but many are in a single state, and I guess We need to remind ourselves as married couples to pray more for those single people. Because it's not easy. It's lonely. And obviously, still many lonelinesses are experienced in marriage life. So, again, my goal, or our goal, should be that we would reach that full potential of serving God and serving others. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here for my little happiness. We're here to serve God and others. Now, the reality is that this goal of God is completely marred by sin. Adam and Eve fell, and from that moment on, their marriage also fell. And Adam wasn't so happy anymore with the woman that God gave her. So there's the reality of sin today obviously destroys this tender and beautiful relationship. And maybe not only destroys it only completely, but it hinders us from blooming as it should be. It hinders it from growing into what it needs to be. And we need to be aware of that. So the Song of Solomon is God's recipe to help us what our practices are to reach those goals. Now look, we've looked at four of them. Yeah, we looked at building our character as the song begins with "and desire of the bride to the bridegroom, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine, far better than any material thing. And what is in his love? Because the savor, the smell, the taste of thy good ointment is thy name. Your character is as a perfume to me. And that's why the virgins love thee." So his character is what really makes her very, very attracted to him. And we've looked at that. Obviously, we need to look at our character. And character building is the way to inflame love. And how does my character grow? Well, Michelle's helping me in my life, of course, through the Word and through the Spirit. But God has placed somebody next to me that is my chisel, or rather God's chisel, to shape, to challenge, to help, to grow. And obviously, I'm that to Michelle, and so are you in your relationship. You help each other's character. Secondly, my practicing praise. Remember, the song abundantly praises one another. 40 times, I think, the bridegroom praises the bride. 30 times. So, are we practicing praises? Have you come up with your metaphors already that make sense in our culture? You know, I'm not going to tell my wife that she's like the horse and chariots or the horse of Egyptian pharaoh. It doesn't really seem to be very flattering today, but think of other creative ways in which we can express it. Am I still living at home? Looked at that the last time in detail. Issues of the past. Need to deal with that. They can undo the present. They need to be revisited, maybe re-talked about, shared. Last one was, do I hunt out the predators? You know, the dove in the clefts of the rock, not wanting to speak, not wanting to come forth in the initiative of the bridegroom. Come, lo, my beloved, the winter is past. So she gives him a bit of a cold shoulder to that approach. And there's obviously something that she says. Look, take the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. And we talked about the little things that can spoil our relationship. Need to be dealt with. Now, that's the four. Adding more useful practice to reaching the goals. I think you must never think you've reached the summit in your marriage. Walking here, Michelle and I were talking, and I said, yeah, it's really wonderful to see also all the couples here. You know, maybe by now, Mary, you think you've gotten there, right, in your relationship building. But there's never a summit in relationships. You cannot just get to the top of a relationship building in this life. It's always potential for growing. I call a relationship like a reptile. You know, a reptile never stops growing in his life. So you see how big, how old the crocodile is about how big he is. That's probably why dinosaurs were so big prior to the flood, because they keep growing. If you live for 800 years as a dinosaur, you're going to get big. Yeah? So the same with relationships. Never done growing. If we keep on investing in learning and in loving and in living with one another. So, without the Holy Spirit, of course, nothing will grow. I want to add that statement in there. God grants His Spirit to those who turn to Christ for sin and salvation. And without that Holy Spirit, all good counsel really goes nowhere, is it? Human flesh and the human heart and the sinfulness and depravity is not going to be cured by anything that's good counsel. It only will be enabling and ennobling presence of the Holy Spirit in my heart that's going to subdue my sinfulness and selfishness and make me Christ-like. And so please remind each other that it's only through Christ. Now, looking today at the fifth skill that the song is giving, and it speaks about leadership. You know, God has designed, as we just read of Ephesians, distinct roles in your marriage. And this is a little bit of a refresher course, and actually it's amazing to me when I prepare this again how this revitalizes my own awareness of the things that I obviously supposed to know and that we somehow do know. This is like a tune-up for me, and I hope it is for you. God designed within every relationship distinctive roles. And if you just for a moment look at your own body as an example. This is not on your outline, just as a warm-up here. Within my body are a heap of organs, and they're all in relationship with one another. And they're all working together, though not everyone is working in top line, as it were. They all maybe are in various abilities working together in cooperation. Now, we could have an argument about which of the organs is the most important. Which is the most important? Which one would you say? We'll have a nurse here. So, what's the most important, nurse? You don't really know the answer, do you? Because you might say the head, the brain is the most important. Well, good point, but kidneys not working, my brain won't be working. So, kidney is important. And we can go on and on. So really, when at the end of the long argument, we have to come to one conclusion. They're all important. Even though there may be variety of relationships. What's the smallest organ in the body? This is biology 101 tonight. What's the smallest organ in the body? Anybody knows that? The what?
Cell.
A cell is not an organ. The smallest organ in the body is only the size of a grain of rice. 8 mil. It's real small. It's called the pineal gland. It sits right there at the very bottom of your brain. Right tucked underneath the two halves of your brain. It's called the pineal gland. And that's a really important gland because that makes melatonin. Now, if you know what melatonin is, that makes you sleep. Now, imagine if that thing doesn't work. You won't sleep. No, without that, you won't function. So here again, what's the most important? And so now we go to marriage. Who's the most important in the marriage? Oh, here you think, the husband. He's the head. That's right, but what's then the wife? It's the body, maybe? Or in a more popular way sometimes, she's called the neck. But my head can't function without my neck. Neither could my neck do anything without my head. So again, the point is, there's not one more important than the other. And when the scripture says, woman, be subject unto your husband, it's not, well, he is more superior and you are less superior. That's not the Holy Spirit's intention. The word is used is you need to place yourself in the rank underneath. Not because you are less important, but because you're very important. But it won't work in a relationship if there is no order of who is the head and who is the subject, as it were. So again, it's very important that we men and women, husbands or wives, always keep in mind that God designed us males to be the leader, and he designed them to be the head, while he designed the female to be the follower. But that almost sounds like you're tugged on the end. Almost like it call it more, she is the co-pilot. That's the idea. When you are on the airplane, at least most airplanes I see, there's two pilots. The one is the captain and the other one is the co-pilot. Now that's how I would like to see and describe perhaps in a picture the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Now obviously, that's how God designed it, right? He designed it, as we read from Ephesians 5, husband over wife. Now, next page, there's a disruption in that in Genesis 3, which I don't have to comment on it further, but the act of Eve is really an act of rebellion over God's design, because she became Adam's leader rather than follower. She was the one that proposed to Adam a very different course of living and says, look, here it is the fruit. So Eve overstepped her boundary, and God's very response to that is to reinforce again in chapter 3, verse 6, the place that she was originally received. Now I read it to you. When he says to the woman, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Certainly the Lord again establishes what it seems to be before the fall. Now, back to the Song of Solomon then. God's seven-word description of the roles and the responsibilities in marriage are really found in the first part of chapter 1, verse 4. It's a very beautiful text to spiritualize, and of course I have often done that. But now I'll look at it again, just only through the eyes of the literal meaning of the book. Draw me, and we will run after thee. There's an alternative translation that could also read something like, draw me, and we will run together. I don't know if that is the best way to put it, but let's take a look at this exact verse. Draw me. One person is talking. Draw me. And this is obviously the bride who is talking and asking, draw me. Now, we have to consider who's asking. This is the bride. And you remember this woman, we've learned from our previous studies, this woman, she has endured mistreatment by her brothers. We've looked at that. Her brothers have been angry with her. They have mistreated her. So this bride has endured in her life some male figures that didn't do what God told them to do. They mistreated her in a certain way, perhaps angrily dealt with her, made her the servant, put her back into that vineyard. They were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard. And so she has had not a very wonderful experience with her brothers. You know what she didn't do then? She didn't draw the line, did she? As sometimes happens, she didn't draw the line and says, nobody is going to control me. Instead, she says to her husband, draw me. She didn't say, listen, you are not going to control me as my brothers used to do. I'm on my own. No, she says, draw me. That's quite remarkable. That she's asking and inviting him, be my leader. Draw me. Notice again, she's not demanding him. You must draw me. She is really begging him. Draw me. She is giving him the feeling, look, I want you to lead me. I want you to take the leadership. And obviously the reason she does this is because, verse 3, he has already deeply impressed her with his character. Your name, she says, is as ointment poured forth, and therefore do the virgins love thee. The character that she's seen in him has given her the confidence to say to him, look, I desire you to draw me and to lead me. Now, what is she asking is draw. I looked at that word draw, and in comparison verses in the scripture, you find particularly two of them mentioned. The one is in Hosea 11, verse 4. And that's the same word we find here. Hosea, I'll read it for you. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. There's the word drew or draw. I drew them with cords of a man and with bands of love. The Lord here is using a comparison of a farmer or a shepherd who lovingly is caring and drawing the sheep with cords of love. He's not imposing. He is not ruthlessly controlling and domineering in the authority, but he's lovingly leading. I've drew you with the cords of love. Notice the context of love. And that's the word draw. We find it also in Jeremiah. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. A well-known text. You find this word again. I have drawn thee with love. If ever I have loved thee with everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What's the connection again of that word draw and love? So the bride says here to her husband, love me or draw me by loving me. Yeah, she is asking him to take the lead, and I have four things on your outline, by loving her as God loved. Because this is how God loved, he drew. By loving her, taking the lead, by guiding her towards God's best. I mean, that's what the Lord does, right? As he drew his people with love, he leads them to the best of the best. So she's asking me, draw me. Draw me and lead me by serving my needs. She's asking him to take the lead in a sensitive compassion and care. Now, I'll tell you a secret, women, that you probably knew already. But we men like to hear, I need you. That's how we were created. To be leaders, to be caretakers, to be rescuers, except we are not to rescue all the time, and to be whatever. Another word that I'm thinking of. And really, if indeed, and this bride is doing that, she is telling her husband, I need you. And do that by loving me. Drawing me with loving kindness. It's interesting that the word is also translated one other time in the Bible with the word entice. The King James Version, I think, in the book of Proverbs has used the word entice. That's, of course, usually in a negative sense, the enticement of sin, which draws. But you get the feeling of this word. Draw me, entice me to follow you. Yeah, and how is obviously by being my leader. Now, consider lastly what she envisions the rest of the journey to be. She says, draw me and we will run after thee. And as I said, the Hebrew construction can also be translated, we will run together. Yeah, from me, it's going to we. It's a plural here. And I'm not enough of an expert to know if that is really an accurate expression. But it is a beautiful thought. She wants to draw him to draw her so that they would run together. And obviously, a husband that would lead like what I've just tried to very briefly speak of, it's doubtful that he will meet with much resistance from his wife. I suppose, women, if I would ask you this question, if your husband would show you such loving leadership like Christ shows to his bride, as Ephesians 5 speaks about, would you have difficulty following him? Trusting him to lead you. Now, I know we will have difficulty, and you will, because we're sinful and we've fallen, obviously. But in some way, if a husband shows the Christ-like love and leadership, then there is a long, long way conquered there, as it were, to make the woman follow. I remember the story of King Cyrus. I think I've told you that before. one of the general's wives had been involved in a plot to assassinate or kill Cyrus, and she was caught. And of course, she was brought for court, and she's going to be executed. And as she is, as the king Cyrus sitting on the throne, as it were, to make his judgment, her husband walks in and he pleads for his wife. She says, "I plead for her." And there's a whole spiel about his wife and his love. And Cyrus says, he says, "Love like that should not end." So he pardons the wife on the account of her husband's plea. And then as they walk out of that courthouse, the wife says to her husband, "Didn't you see how glorious King Cyrus looked? Isn't he just the most awesome king?" Oh, that's what he said to his wife. Sorry. He said it to his wife. "Didn't you see our great king that he pardoned you? Blah, blah, blah." And she says, "I didn't see the king. I saw you, the husband who was willing to sacrifice himself for me. And that's the one I want to follow." See, that's the key, isn't it? Draw me. And if we may set an example, well, husbands, we have some work to do then, isn't it? I mean, if you read again and again that statement of Ephesians 5, we have a long way to go. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Well, the model is of how God wants men to be loving and sensitive leaders. The model is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to comment more on that. The way that Jesus served his bride. The picture for me, I think the most inspiring picture of Christ for me personally is John 13, where he is washing his disciples' feet. "If you call me the master, so I am. And you the servants, and so you are. And yet I serve you." Yeah. In Matthew 20, men, this is the key to the marriage secret. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many." I always use this example, and I think I've shown you before, what now really a godly leader and a godly husband is. God gave you the top position, didn't he? You're the leader. Here you are on the top. And you are over the people under you, which is your wife and your kids eventually. The Lord may give you that. But you are in the top position. Is this the right picture of the leadership that Jesus is giving us here the example of? And he says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." See, this is the world's picture. This is a totally worldly view of leadership. That you're on the top. This is the correct view of true leadership. You're on the bottom, and all those people on top are dependent on you. That's service, right? That's the service image. I serve them. I serve them. They're dependent on me. They lean on me. They look at me. And see, now you're not dictatorial on the top. You're serving on the bottom, as it were, up. You're still the leader, but in a totally different framework of thinking. That's the godly leadership. That's what Jesus did. That's how he says, "Husbands, that's how you need to love your wives. As I loved my church and gave myself completely for it." But notice, he never gave over the leadership, the authority. He's still the head. But not like this. "Oh, you listen to me and you do what I say." No, I'll serve you as I lead you. Anyway, in order to lead, we need to be learners. If you turn to 1 Peter 3, please, verse 7. We husbands love chapter 3, don't we? Because then wives have to be silent. That's not the verse I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about verse 7. Where God gives us marriage instruction. 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, what does this verse tell us, husbands? We are to dwell with them according to knowledge. In order to lead well, you got to be a learner. You cannot lead with knowledge without learning. I'm sure, Dirk, you're not going to allow me to manage your cow herd. No. I agree. I wouldn't give the job to me. I don't know anything about cows except they give milk. And they eat grass. But that's about it. So in order for me to learn, to dwell with a farmer's job, I need to learn. And so God says, you husband, if you want to do your job well, you have to learn. You've got to be a learner first. Now, we did not learn everything about being husband from looking at our dads, or looking at our grandfather, or looking at the other men in church, or looking at the men in the world. We might learn a few things. But we do not learn to be husband of our own unique woman God has given us. There's a lot of similarities between women, but there are more differences. And so, every husband has a unique woman. And every husband has to find out how his woman thinks, feels, reasons. They don't reason. No, I don't mean it that way. But we cannot always follow the reasoning as men, because we reason differently. But so God says, now learn that you are going to live with them according to knowledge. And we men, we sometimes wish that our women would come with an owner's manual. You know, if things go wrong, try 1, 2, 3. You know how it goes with microwaves and computers and phones? Well, they don't come with an... Oh, don't they? They do, actually. Every woman comes with an owner's manual. And the owner's manual is buried deep down in her heart. They have it. They got everything that you need to know about her. But it's in her heart. And it is your and my job to get it out. They don't usually volunteer it. Sorry, Dirk. You know that, don't you? They having it buried in the heart, and really all the information we need as husbands is there, and we are the ones to get it out. That's a job, all right? I know that's a job, but that is what we need to do, men. To learn to live according to knowledge, I'm going to have to sit in the student seat and learn what my wife is all about. And I guess that's a journey, all right. That's why I said we never get to the summit. Because there's so much more to learn every time. Now, let me just add this to you, women. There's a lot to learn about us, too. I'm not talking about that to now, because we're talking about this leadership thing. And please, we also have lots of things to share. I like the quote of Eliot here, and I'll just bring it in for a moment. She said in her book, and I forget the title, "The important thing for you as a man is to remember," and she's a woman who wrote this, so that's why she can say it, "is that a woman cannot properly be the responder unless the man is properly the initiator. He must take the lead in order that she may follow." And I'd like to apply that also to this verse. If I want to live and dwell and share with her according to knowledge, I need to learn from my wife and make the initiation, as it were, of learning. Now notice what Peter says. She is the weaker vessel. The wife is the weaker vessel. And I remind us today, it's not anything to do with muscle weakness. And we know that, men. We've seen our wife, perhaps, in the pregnancy stage, nothing with muscle weakness. There are some women I do not dare to fight with. They have more muscle than I do. But yet it's still fragile. They're still the weaker vessel. The word weaker is fragile.
It is the emotional strength that he is talking about. Women are emotional beings. I should say it different. You women have been wired to your emotions, whereas we men have been wired far more to our abilities. Not in the same way. So God has designed the women with the ability to read emotions and to communicate emotions better than we men can. That's your gift. I think that's your strength. So really, the weaker vessel, is the word is actually pretty poor. I'd love to see it translated as fragile. The fragile vessel. Yeah, the fragile is referring to the emotional being of the woman, which is a very great quality. But they are fragile threads. They can be easily damaged. And I'm sure that you can tell your husband about that. It doesn't take very much words to emotionally damage the female. Even your own dear wife. You can do that sometimes in completely unawareness as well. So our task then is to lead with understanding. So we need to learn what she needs. And what needs. Well, here's a list. What she needs. What she wants. What she fears. What are her interests? What are her goals? What are her sorrows? What are her thought processes? That's a big one. You know, how did he get from A to B? You can't sometimes understand that. Even, what are her temptations to sin? What is her bosom sin? God placed you next to her to help her with that too. Yeah, that can be worry. It can be nervousness. It can be whatever. Unthankfulness or nagging. That usually doesn't mean a bosom sin though. But that could be a weakness. Right? Whatever it is, your wife and so we as husband, we come with all our weaknesses and all our sins and all our emotional needs and all our feelings and whatever. And we need to find out this uniqueness so that we can learn with her according to her needs. Because notice, if I turn you back for a moment to Ephesians 5 again, what our task is, husbands. It's a really delicate way in which the Holy Spirit has placed that whole passage. I'll read from verse 25 to 27. And of course he's drawing the line to Jesus, what Christ does spiritually for his people. But husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now, what is the church like? It's imperfect, completely imperfect, sinful. First, he gave himself for it. Think of his sacrifice on the cross. Secondly, that he also might sanctify and cleanse it. Yeah, she comes soiled. She comes sinfully. She has weaknesses in her character. The church is. Here we're talking about the believer. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And what's the purpose? That he might eventually present this church, a glorious church with single spot, single wrinkle, any such thing, completely holy and without blemish. Now, that's not anything that we can do spiritually, but our goal and our task as a husband is to wash patiently and lovingly her being with the words we speak. Not just the watering, the water of the words. It's words we speak, husbands. He's not so much speaking about our physical touch. He's speaking about character building. He's speaking about nurturing to the deepest needs, the fears, the wants, the desires. That is the washing by the word. And of course, there are many issues that are not sin issues. Now, we may have to learn to live with those and forbear those. But here in this context, we're talking about sanctifying and sin issues. So, learning. Without learning, we end up damaging and bruising quickly. So how do you learn, by the way? You learn by asking questions. Now, I've appended to this at the very end and list with 10 questions you could perhaps begin with. Those are taken from a book by Lou Priola. I think it's called The Godly Husband or so. It's 9 questions I chose from him, and the 10th is you can plan your own. Well, you could start with that. Ask her those questions. Begin with one and let her think about it for a while before you go to the second one. And then listen. And as you listen to the answers, and women here, please share them. Begin to share on a deeper level, on a far deeper level than what we usually do. But that's the only way the relationship will grow. Now, let's then go on. D, what keeps women from asking men to lead? Now, first, past experience of male domineering by fathers or brothers. We all have grown up in particular family structures. And there are, sadly, many males, many fathers, and many brothers as well, that lead by fear and intimidation, demanding service. There are, sadly, many examples, even in the Christian church, of males who do not serve by leading, but who demand others to serve them, especially the females. And of course, the abuse of that, in a certain way, has sparked the growth of the feminist movement. I mean, if you look at the history, you look at the Industrial Revolution, how that the big bosses were treating the poor laborers, that's what birthed the unions. Way back. And now the unions have gone beyond what they are needing to do, and we can say a lot about it, but eventually it was because the industrial bosses were not treating their workers well. Now, the feminist movement has grown out of a similar frustration because male domineering were abusing their strength and their position, and so males have become hated by many feminists, and they speak it without any reserve. But maybe that's not the case in your marriage life, but please be aware that some females have had some pretty tough experiences, having come from a dysfunctional family home where dad was the boss. And you do it because I say so. Yeah? He was like this. He's the top man. Yeah? And a lot of girls or women have grown up with that. And so there's an inner resentment against this male image who bosses. Now, if you've grown up with this model, and your father was like a servant. He was a male, but he didn't just, you know, walk around with a whip telling you what to do and not to do, but served and guided and loved. Now, those women walk into a marriage with a totally different mindset. So again, men, we need to learn. What is it that have made some resistance within? And that's why I say in B, be aware of a dysfunctional family home and, of course, a society that has misshaped the understanding of God's design. Secondly, a lot of misinformation about the feminist camp. Our society today is advocating a culture of anger and resentment about female oppression. Yeah, media, books, women's study programs, university classes, all the events, the feminist radical agenda. This is what one of them said. Since all men have the potential to abuse, women should avoid them. Fight them, remain independent from them, and never ask any to lead them. This is what the world says. This is not what the bride calls for, draw me. This is not what God says. And I just mentioned this. Let's be aware of this when we raise our daughters. Talk about this. This is what they're going to hear and what they do hear. And this discussion subject is very important that they do not grow up with this very negative view that has been trumpeted into our society. Now, what keeps some men from taking the lead? One is ignorance. Perhaps you have no clue how to successfully lead your family. Now, where do you start with this? How do you lead without leading astray? How do you lead without bossing? How do you lead in serving? Yeah, that doesn't come naturally. And those of us who do not have had a good role model,
obviously struggle with this even more if you did not grow up with a father or a male figure which was a very godly mentor. Then you have a little bit to learn. And I was going to take the book along, but I'll show it to you afterwards. That book that I was quoting from, Louis Priola, it's a beautiful book. Any of you male who like to read it, feel free to ask me. A lot of learning will take place if you read that book. Now, the second reason that sometimes males keep from taking the lead is fear. This is a flow down from ignorance. Let me see if our males can be honest here. What do we males fear, men fear the most? Now, I'm not going to ask you ladies to answer that, but I wonder if any of us males would have the insight in us maleness. What do we fear the most as a man? Pardon? To be a failure. Thank you, Ari. That's exactly it. We are afraid to be a failure. It's a huge issue in us men. The insecurity, failure, that fear sometimes paralyzes us so much that we do not dare to step out of the little comfort zone we have created where we just feel ourselves at ease. And it may not be the right comfort zone, it may not be the right circle. But we men fear failure because that reflects on us males. Because we're supposed to be strong, we're supposed to be leaders, we're supposed to know everything, we're supposed to be in control and confident. But we often struggle with fear. There's a phone. Okay. So, especially doing something new, taking the spiritual lead in our home, is often a fear factor. If you have never grown up with taking, for example, the leadership in your devotions, you've never seen that. You may fear to do that because you feel you're going to fail in doing that. Yeah, failure is a big catalyst for not doing anything. Sorry, fear is. But we must not be afraid, men, of fear. We should not be afraid of failure. I read an article from Warren Bennis. And he interviewed hundreds of successful businessmen. And the common theme why they were so successful. Why were they so successful? This was his reflective research comment. He says, they saw failure not as a reflection on their character or value as a man, but they saw failure as a good excuse to learn, to grow, to adapt, to become a better leader. See, when I want to try something new, I feel like, oh, I'm going to fail this. I stop. I won't grow. But if I, as a leader, say I need to develop my leadership and I'm going to try this, and even if I fall flat on my face, you have learned how not to do it. And so you get up, you don't do that again. You're going to try something else. That's how you grow in your leadership. Only by trying. Remember how we learned how to bike? First time we tried it, we fell flat on our face, didn't we? But we got up again. We weren't afraid we were going to fall again. Yeah, maybe we were, but we tried it again, and now we're biking without using our hands even. So it is also leadership. So please let this fear of failure not inhibit you to try to lead. And fight this fear with faith and prayer for God's grace and power. Remember, men, God placed you in this position. God placed you there. And He's faithful. We can ask Him, Lord, Thou hast called me to lead, and I'm afraid to do this. Please help me. Now, a third reason for sometimes failing to lead is stored up anger. Any sinful anger held on will destroy a man's ability to lead. Yeah, sinful anger is selfish anger. It's anger because of what people did to me rather than what they did to God. That's selfish anger. In one of the assignments in the follow-up, I have given you some more information on that. When anger lives in my heart, sinful anger that is, it will destroy me from being a gentle, sensitive, loving, leader.
I walk around with a big broomstick when I'm angry. Yeah? That's a great inhibitor to be a good, gentle, encouraging, inspiring leader. And we all know that. Those moments when we feel really angry, boy, we don't lead at all, do we? We destroy. And so if you are dealing with a lot of stored up anger that has turned into resentment, I say seek help. I'm not going to deal with that now, but that really is not going to help you to be any good leader. Now, lastly then, leaders need encouragement to lead women. And I'll go back to the text. Notice what this woman did? Draw me. Lead me. Yeah, lovingly, sensitively, care for me, and I will run after you or with you, whatever the translation is. So, we men who struggle with insecurity, by the way, we all struggle with insecurity. Men do, and females do. We often don't want to share that and show that, but we men all have a little boy inside. And our little boy sometimes is taking control of us, and we feel insecure, or we feel pouty, or whatever it is that little boys do. Yeah, and we all struggle with that. Fear to fail. We struggle sometimes with ignorance how to lead. So, dear wives, you are to encourage us to lead. That's what she did. Draw me. She's giving him the message. Oh, I just can't wait for you to take the reins and to lead me. Now, how did she encourage, and how can you encourage the person who is to lead? Well, first of all, by telling him, look, I don't expect you to be perfect. You know your husband isn't perfect. And don't expect him to be perfect. He has many faults. He isn't 100% Mr. Charming as you thought he was going to be. Right? Michelle thought I was absolutely 100% perfect till she married me. And she found out it was not the case, right? So, that's of all of us, isn't it? We all kind of pretend. And then, in marriage life, sometimes, of course, you become our real self again. We aren't perfect. And I am not referring to snoring into bald spots. Yeah, I'm referring that there are times we men aren't quite as thoughtful. We aren't quite as observing. How many times I don't put on my nicely ironed white shirt without saying to Michelle, thanks for doing that again. I do it most of the time by forgetting it. I'm going to hear this tonight. Right? But you know what I mean? We sometimes are not reading your emotional cues well. We sometimes don't answer as a godly man should answer. We aren't always so observant what you have all done, because we expect it to be done. But isn't that what Peter says? Love covers a multitude of sins. So please let also your leading husband feel, yes, I don't expect you to be perfect, but I will be your main coach. I'll be your main coach as your wife. And then again, remember, friends, it is in the best interest when you speak the truth in love. And the truth in love sometimes means you need to face each other. So, the second encouragement is to give verbalizing appreciation or recognition. We work really well on praise. That goes both ways, of course. I know that. But for, we're now talking about how can you make your husband more of a leader. It's praising him for the little things of leadership you see. And recognizing it. That was so nice. You took the initiative, blah, blah, blah. And that was so wonderful that you showed this caring leadership, blah, 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 blah. That's the appreciativeness that the husband gets. And guess what that does? It's like oil on the fire. And that's how you draw me, entice me, as she gave back the appreciative recognition for what she did. By the way, it helps us again to feed that insecurity. When we hear that we are recognized and praised for the little things we do, it will give us more encouragement to do more. Now the third thing, encouragement is given by positive feedback. Now, positive feedback means upbuilding criticism in the right wrapping paper. You know, upbuilding criticism is good as long as you put it in the right wrapping paper. Now, what is an upbuilding criticism? That is a criticism that takes up a weakness that you saw in your husband, and you're going to have to talk about that. You're going to have to lead us on to a higher level of performance. That's upbuilding criticism. Now, who of us likes criticism? Thank you for being honest. None of us like criticism, right? But really, upbuilding criticism is one of the greatest ways to grow. And I know that if Michelle would criticize me, she does it only because she loves me and wants me to become a better husband. Yeah, if you criticize me, you might not get that same response. But I know she does. Because it's a trust relationship, right? That's the love relationship between the husband and the wife. So upbuilding criticism comes from the right source. We recognize that he or she is trying to help me to become a better leader. And if you recognize that, then you will probably someday say, I actually appreciate criticism. Because it helps me to grow. Yeah, it's not a reflection on the person. It's not a reflection on your value. It's a reflection on, look, you are leading me at this level, and if you do this, you go up to this level. Well, that's something what we need. But notice how Paul gives criticism. Paul's our model here. When Paul criticizes a church, and he does that repeatedly in all of his letters, and he gives them upbuilding criticism, he begins with praise. Only one letter he doesn't do that, it's the Galatians. But all other letters, he begins to praise first. I praise you, and I thank God for you, for this and for this and for that. Yeah, and then he has wrapped up his upbuilding criticism in the language of love and appreciation. And then he says, now look, there's an issue I need to talk to you about. And this is the issue. Let me give you an example of a wife giving feedback on her husband's leadership. And I didn't dream this up. I read this as a nice example, I thought. John, wife talking to John, her husband, I really appreciate your involvement with the children. Now, is that encouraging? Yeah, that's a nice encouraging statement. I really appreciate the involvement that you have with the children. They so need your time and attention. And I know that Peter has been quite difficult lately and has really challenged you, hasn't he? Now, you notice it's getting hot now, right? Because she wants to get to something. But she first started with the positive, and now she's talking to the reality. Peter has really challenged you lately. So when is it a good time when I could share some suggestions to you how we could more effectively deal with Peter's moods? So now you've stated the issue is, John, the way you're dealing with Peter's moods is not helping. And I want to help you. See, this is a beautiful answer that has all the elements in it. We begin with the praise. We begin with stating the reality of the issue. And now we have really, as it were, prepared his mind. Look, we need to talk about this. And now you lay it in his lap by saying, and when is a good time that I can share with you some of my thoughts on this? And John's going to say, next month. No, he won't say that. But he won't say right now, usually, because he's going to have to first process for a moment, oh, I'm going to get to hear something. So he might say, oh, let's do it tonight. Right? And that, in the meantime, already he does half the job. Because John knows she's filled with Peter. But, you know, we don't want to acknowledge that, because we don't want failure, do we? We don't like failure. But so as he's processing this feeling of, yes, my wife is right, I have failed, so now I have to deal with this. You come then later on together, and yes, hopefully you'll have a wonderful time talking about how to help Peter better. So, women, please remind you, submission does not mean keep your mouth shut. I mean, you may talk as the neck. You do not have to always agree with Mr. Perfect. Submission do not mean that you have to do the laundry and cook dinner for Mr. King. Submission means this, devoting yourself, your talents, your insights, your wisdom, your gifts, your guidance, your support to help your husband to be a better leader. That's submission. And I'll illustrate it with the army. The general is the head. The soldiers is what you are. Well, as they are putting all their efforts and all their talents and all their energy into the commanding leader of the captain, the whole army gets successful. That is your submission. It's obviously you have a husband that is your leader, but you devote yourself to him and gives the feedback and the encouragement. Now lastly, encouragement is given by allowing your leader in periodic vacation. Wait a moment. What does he mean here now? Well, I used the example of John Gray. We men are like rubber bands. Now, if you stretch a rubber band like this, and you go too far, what happens to the rubber band? It slips. Yeah, it loses its stretch. Right? And so, leaders are like rubber bands, and men are often leaders, so they get stretched, and they are all involved, and if they're a good leader, they are really taut and stretched. And sometimes you need to give the rubber band a little bit of a rest. And then it comes back again. And so, the same with us men. We can't always be leaders. We can't always be in charge, as it were. We sometimes need a moment of relaxing. Otherwise, you lose your power to lead. And what I mean with the vacation is sometimes to step away from the duties at home, just for a couple hours. You know, now you know why I go way often overseas, right? I told you now the secret. I come back roaring again, right, Michelle? After a day at least, after the jet lag is over. But I really mean it. Sometimes for me to get away, for a moment to let all the family duties, for a moment relax, but not only the family duties, also the congregational duties. Because that's another leadership issue for me, of course. I'm always here to lead. And sometimes for me to step away out of this congregation, even though I'm super busy overseas, it's for me relaxing. Mentally, I'm stepping away from this ongoing duty. And we men in marriage appreciate the same thing. That sometimes we need to feel, indeed, it's okay for us to go. It's okay for us to go fishing for a day. If it's only a day. Or to go hunting with a mate. Just to spend some time away with our own space away. And obviously that needs to be very, very sporadic, not weekly. And there's a problem that men have very often with this. They do this too often. It's going to cost a lot of money and it costs a lot of time. And they're gone for hours and they've gone way too much from their family and their wife. And that's not what I mean at all. A periodic break. Just so they can recharge. Now, before you women are beginning to say, hey, what about me? That's right. You need it too. Just as much, if not more. I would say I need it once every 3 months. But I think my wife needs it every week, maybe. Especially those wives who are at home with kids and little kids and little kids, and they have to go shopping with three of them in the shopping cart and who knows where. And always these kids and always these kids. Men, give your wife, especially those younger mothers with their duties, a little vacation. And what does that mean? Well, maybe just a couple of hours that they can go shop alone or go have a cup of coffee with a friend, female friend that is, or talk with another adult just for a couple of hours while you are taking care of the camp at home. And I know that sometimes, well, I know what it does for my wife. I never know exactly, you know, how that works, but even 2-3 hours out of the cage makes her come back into this family like she's just a totally born, renewed, refreshed. That's a little vacation. And I think we men need to be aware of that. Whatever the situation is, of course, I mean, if you're older and you don't have the family duties, you don't have that as much. But especially those who have younger stay-at-home moms with the constant demand of young families. Good. Well, a lot of thinking again. I give you some follow-up. I really encourage you to take the time, though, to do these things together as a couple. And take the time to read and to discuss this. And I hope that you may experience the same
as what I do sometimes. It really is a learning experience and an increased relationship, which always translates in more joy and greater appreciation. Thank you for listening and for your attendance here tonight. Lord in heaven, will thou bless these thoughts tonight that we have gleaned from the word, as well as from the learning from others on this so important subject of our roles and our responsibilities. Lord, thou hast given us indeed the supremest of all examples in thy own self, in thy dealings with thy church. We pray that that inspiring example may also by thy Spirit be used to continually inspire us and to learn us how to lead as husbands, to teach us, Lord, to grow in our godly leadership of those that thou hast given us to serve, our wife, our children, and whatever other situations thou places us in to lead. And bless also the woman, the wife, and the children in the place of following. And we pray, Lord, that so the unity and the closeness of relationships may only be increasing, and we may both walk in the way that thou hast laid out. And we ask, O God, for forgiveness. Also tonight we no doubt again remember the many failures, selfishness, by which we live and act with one another. So please cleanse us and wash us also spiritually with the blood and the water of the Word of God. We ask it all now in safety. Bring us home again. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.